This is a reference to something that Tim was speaking of in the last Q&A before lunch when he was talking about polygamy, I think. Can you elaborate a bit more about the church going from multiple to one bride of Christ?
Yeah, you may recall that in the address of Jesus, it's in the Gospel of John, where he's talking about himself being the sheep, the shepherd of the sheep. He says that there are other sheep that are not of this fold, and he was going to make one fold and one shepherd. Well, that's a reference to the fact that under the old covenant arrangement, there were believing Gentiles that did not belong to Israel. Okay, you could come under the covenant with Moses, and in that way come into a full relationship with Israel. And of course, Israel is generally depicted as the bride of Christ. Or not the bride of Christ, but the bride of Yahweh, if you will. You get that picture from kind of the marriage ceremony that happens in Exodus and so on. But the point is that outside of Israel, there were genuine believers. And so Jesus is saying, there are sheep, there are my people that are not of this fold, and therefore, using the marital imagery, not this bride. And I'm going to make one people. There will be one sheepfold, one shepherd. And so the new covenant situation is not this ambiguous situation with regard to what are those Gentiles exactly. Are they a second bride of Yahweh? Are they a concubine of some sort? You know. And now Jew and Gentile is united in one bride of the Messiah.
Next question. I'm having a hard time balancing the Old Testament law, Torah, as both good, according to Psalm 119, etc., and an element. How can we hold these truths together?
Well, again, we've talked a little bit about the goodness of the law, and of course that's not really the primary point that Paul has in Galatians, so I haven't spent a lot of time on it. But one of the ways to look at this is, well, first of all, we already did talk in the previous Q&A about how the law has continuity and discontinuity with the present state of things under the new covenant. And that is, there are things under the new covenant where, well, we also said basically that the whole law is resurrected in Christ. There is nothing that gets left over where it is not represented, but the question is how it's represented. So if it was worthless or if it was bad, that would not have happened. It would have just been set aside, but instead it has been glorified. So that's one way of answering that question. Another way of looking at it is the way that Paul deals with this matter in Galatians 3 with the law as a paedagogos. The paedagogos was not an evil character from outside the home. The paedagogos was a child, was a custodian given over the child, fully under the care and intention of the father. His role was a positive one, not a negative one. The paedagogos laid down rules, many of which would no doubt apply in later life, at least in some form. But that doesn't mean that when the child becomes an adult, that he lives under the paedagogos. The good things that the paedagogos instilled and the protection that he provided and all those things were good things that now undergird everything that that person is. And so I think that saying that the law is a child custodian and is not the present covenant for the people of God does not negate the goodness of the law. And when we look at the positive things that are said about the law, there are several things to say about things like Psalm 119 and so on, one of which is the law in view is not necessarily the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic Covenant is also to be understood as a representation of an administration that God established, but the term law, even in Paul, is sometimes used in a more general sense of Scripture. And so you kind of have to look at those kind of elements as well. The Old Testament is still God's Word. It is not God's Word emeritus. Okay? But how do we apply it? How do we understand it? Well, clearly, we do not come and say, okay, here's the ascension offerings. Christ has become our ascension offering. So we don't follow those kind of things literally and directly. And yet, it hasn't fallen away. It hasn't just become obliterated. Christ has glorified that aspect of the law. And so the law is now much more than it was in one sense. You know, going back to the child custodian picture, you may tell your child, you'll have various rules for your children. And among your rules in your household, some may be implicit and some may be explicit. You know, one of the rules in your household may be there will be no fornication. It may not be obviously tangible to your three-year-old what that means. But it's still a law in your household. Your three-year-old is not allowed to engage in fornication any more than your 14-year-old is. But that's the law. But then there'll be another law that is you were to have a nap at 2:30. That's both your law. And those are both wise laws given by you for the good of your child. Now, when your child is 30 years old, the law against fornication will still be binding upon him, even if it's not directly from your authority. It will still be binding upon him because he still lives in the law, in the world of God and his order. But the law that you lay down about the 2:30 nap time might look a lot different. You know, his boss might not like it very much if all of a sudden, all of a sudden at 2:30 every work day, he's gone, right? And yet there is a principle there that he has internalized, hopefully, that you have to look after your body. You have to get rest in order to have the energy to accomplish the task that God gives you, and so on. And so there are various aspects of the law that are refracted in different ways through Christ. And in which of those laws were good for Israel? All of them. And it is not despising the law of God for Israel to say that it was the Mosaic Covenant was a paedagogos. It is appreciating it properly. That's the way that Paul is laying out. And when you look at what Paul says in Galatians 5, he says all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Now, is he saying all the law is negated by love? No, he's not saying that. Is he saying, well, you will keep the law exactly as Israel was given it? He's not saying that either. That's not what fulfill means. And so it requires some work on our part. Thankfully, a lot of that work is already done for us in the Bible, and we assume it. We don't recognize that we're doing it because it's already been done for us. But we do love the law of God. Our relationship to the Mosaic Covenant is not the same as Israel's relationship to the Mosaic Covenant. And Israel was thankful. Those who were really believing God and living faithfully in the covenant were appreciative and loved the law of God. And at the same time, we love all of Scripture, including the various rules and commandments that God gave to Israel. But we do not love them by living under them if God has removed them or, put another way, has altered them through the glorification that has taken place in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
If God has given us a choice to follow him or not, shouldn't that therefore be reflected in baptism? Shouldn't there come a time when the parents require their children to make a conscientious decision to follow Christ, lest they feel like they are just living the faith of their own parents and not also their own?
Well, as what I kind of gave a hint toward, there are no adult communions in the church apart from what Jesus himself provides. And the same thing is the case with baptism. There is only infant baptism. Every baptism that you have ever witnessed was an infant baptism. Because the power of mature choice really belongs to the only mature one who has ever lived, and that is the power of the mature Messiah. So when I'm addressed with that, I'm kind of like, well, what do you do with it? Do we need to make a conscious choice? Yes. But what does that look like? Does that mean that there is nothing is believed regarding our children until they come to a particular age in which they can articulate things that were inexpressible for them before? I think the Bible makes very clear that that's not the framework of the way God treats the children of believers. The framework in which they are treated is not one where, well, you're probably old creation until X point when you're X degree of mature. Rather, the framework is that God calls his people and he calls them with their children. And when adults brought their children, including their infants and little ones, to Jesus, he blessed them. That's a priestly act. Jesus acted over them in a way that no doubt most of them had no comprehension whatsoever it meant. Okay? And yet he acted with a posture and intent of priestly blessing. This is the way that God treats our children. And that is why I strongly believe in infant baptism. It's not because I have some superstition that the water does something, but because of what God has said regarding his relationship to me and to my children. Don't know if that helps, but that's
maybe what I say off the top. Last question here. Are you familiar with the modern Christian Judaizing movement? What are your thoughts on an appropriate Christian response?
I can't say I've studied the modern Judaizing movement, as you've put it. I'm aware that it's out there. I have not encountered a lot of people. I know at one point, a number of years ago, I encountered somebody who held to that. I don't know where he got it from. He wasn't a teacher or a leader of any sort. So I'm aware that it's out there. I think the letter to the Galatians almost directly addresses this situation. There's some differences, of course. What do you say to them? I think you take them to the letter to the Galatians and show them that the Mosaic Covenant, for one thing, was never intended for Gentiles, and it was intended for Israel for a specific period. Paul makes clear in the middle part of Galatians 3 that the law came. It came 430 years after Abraham. That's a very definitive beginning. And he said it was intended to come and serve a purpose until. So it came, and it was had a terminus as well, a beginning and a terminus. And a lot of people have this notion that the law is this eternal thing. Well, the law reflects eternal things about God. I'll grant that much. But the law itself, the Mosaic Covenant, is not eternal. The Mosaic Covenant is a temporary arrangement that God gave to children. And he does not want us in that particular arrangement because we are not children in the sense that Israel was. Because we are in the mature Messiah.
Thanks for your questions. Thank you, Tim, for your teaching today. Appreciate it.